Okay, good morning, everyone. It's another parasha, Parashas Chayei Sarah. And before we start today, I thought it would be the incredibly appropriate thing, of course, to dedicate our learning today to the neshama of Rabbi Sacks, who so sadly and tragically passed away this past Shabbos, Harav Yaakov Tzvi ben David Aryeh. May his neshama have an aliyah, and we all, in some way or another, have been and will continue to be inspired by his teachings and his writings and so on. And I just wanted to, I wasn't going to say this is part of the parasha here, but just because it is this week, I just want to mention something that I mentioned so many times, but it's in this week's parasha, so it's so amazing that Rabbi Sacks is being mourned in this week. This is the week of the Shiva, where it's Parashas Chayei Sarah, where we learn the famous pasuk, the same as verse of Avraham, Zaken Bo Bayomim, that Avraham was old, coming with his days. And we've said this many times, but there's old in age and then there's coming with your days, where every day counts and every day you accomplish something. And I think it's an obvious thing that it's so amazing that he's being remembered this week, because while unfortunately it seems that he was over 70, but only 72, which is so young, and he had so much strength left within him. But one thing we can say about him is that what he was a Bo Bayomim, what he managed to accomplish in those 72 years was absolutely incredible, and the impact that he has. So his neshama should have an aliyah, and we, again, will learn today in his neshama, Ilu Nishmasai, for the elevation of his neshama, Harav Yaakov Tzvi ben David Aryeh. Just first of all, to begin with a quick overview of the parasha. So we have in the beginning of the parasha the passing of Sarah Imenu, Sarah matriarch, and of course the subsequent purchasing of the Me'oras HaMachpelah. It was the first piece of Eretz Yisrael, the first piece of the land of Israel, which was acquired contractually by Avraham Avinu, which is interesting, the whole discussion around that, because of course God had given and promised the entire land to Avraham Avinu, but this was symbolic of actually purchasing legally and contractually the land of Eretz Israel, one of the three places that happened to. Following that, we have the story in great length, which we're going to talk about, the story of the Shidduch and the Chasana, the wedding between Yitzchak and Rivka. Towards the end, Avraham Avinu, who was widowed from Sarah, goes back and remarries. He marries Keturah, which the Mefarshim say was Hagar and had a few children. We read towards the end of the parasha about the passing of Avraham and about the children of Yishmael, who later did tshuva, as we know, and came with Yitzchak to bury Avraham. Okay, but the focus today in the shir is going to be on the story of Yitzchak and Rivka. So the story is, I'm going to learn with you a few psukim, but in a nutshell, the story is that Avraham sends Eliezer, his servant, his slave, to Aram Naharaim to find a wife for Yitzchak. Is commanded not to take Yitzchak outside of Eretz Israel. Yitzchak was holy. He was coming from the Akedah. He was considered a sacrifice. He comes there. He takes camels. He davens, asks for a sign. Rivka comes out. She offers him and the camels water. So we know that she's a kind woman. She's the sister of Lavan, the daughter of Besuel. He goes to the house. He repeats the whole story of what happened. Essentially, then he asks to take Rivka. They agreed, and they ambivalent a little bit, and then Rivka says she wants to go. She travels back with Eliezer, and she becomes Yitzchak's wife. Now, I want to just have a look at a little bit of the story. Just highlight some of the psukim, and I'm going to just share the screen here. Give me 1 second. Sorry, I've got the wrong thing here, but let me just check if I got the right. No, wrong. Sorry about that. I'm just going to quickly stop the share. Okay, sorry about that. Let me just do this again. Okay. Here we are. Okay. So let's read through. I've selected, I'm not reading all the psukim, it's a very long story, but let's read some of the psukim involved in the story, and then we're going to try and come back and understand some key ideas here. First one says, the pasuk which I just started with, Avram Zakin Baba Yamim, Avram was old, coming in his days. Hashem Berech is Avram Makol, Hashem had blessed him. Whenever you see three dots on the screen, it's because I've missed out a few psukim. He calls Eliezer, tells him, you must go somewhere else to find a wife. Don't take the daughters of Canaan, the locals, they weren't good girls. Ki il el arzi, go to my land, v'umladati, to my birthplace, Telech. V'lakachto isha levni Yitzchak, you will take a wife there for my son Yitzchak. Then it says, and we're going to come back to this in greater detail a bit later, an interesting, fascinating concept. But v'yikach ha'eved asara gemale migmale adoinov. The servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master. V'yelech, and he went, v'chol tuv adoinov b'yodah, he went with all good things, the bounty from his master. V'yakam v'yelech, and he came, he went, he got up and he went, el aram naharayim el ir nocher, to the place of Nocher, which was where Rivka lived. V'yavrech ha'gemale mechutz la'ir, he made the camels kneel down outside the city, el be'er ha'mayim, where there was a well of water, le'eis erev, just an afternoon, le'eis tseis hashoy avos, the time that the women were coming out to draw water. V'yoymar, and he says, Hashem Elokei Adoni Avram, God, the God of my master Avraham, hakrei no lefonai hayoim, grant me good fortune today. V'asei chesed im Adoni Avram, and do a kindness with my master Avraham. And he says, I'm going to give a sign, I'm praying to you. Hinei anoichi nitzav al ein amayim, I'm standing here on the spring, by the spring. Uvenois anshei ha'ir yoitzois lishoiv moyim, the daughters of the people of the city are coming out to draw water. And he says, V'ahoya hanaro, and it will come to pass that the girl who comes out, asher oimer eileho hatino kad, I'm going slowly with this passage because we're going to come back to it later. The girl who I say to her, hatino kadech, lower your jar, v'eshte, and I will drink. V'omro shesei, and she says, drink, v'gam gmalecho ashke, and I will also give to drink your camels. Oiso hechachto le'avdecho le'yitzchak, I will know that's the one you've decreed for your servant Yitzchak. Uvo eda, and with that I will know ki asisa chesed im adoini, that you have done kindness, you have dealt graciously with my master. Says the pasuk vayihu terem kilo ledaber, he had hardly finished speaking. V'hinei Rivka yoytzes, Rivka's coming out. Asher yulda li v'suel, she was born to Basul ben Milka eshes Nocher. Achi Avram, she was born to Besuel, who was the son of Milka, the wife of Nocher, who was the brother of Avram. Bekado al Shichmo, she's coming out with her jug. Now, then the whole story ensues. She gives a drink, and then towards the end of the story, the very, very end of the story, when she's ready to go back with Eliezer, the pasuk says the following: Vatokom Rivka v'Nairoi Seha, Rivka and her maids got up, Vatir Kavno alagmalim, and she mounted the camels. And she followed the man. Then the servant of Avram Eliezer took Rivka, and he went. When they came close to back to Israel, back home, says the pasuk an interesting thing. The Yitzchak ba mi boil be'er l'chayroi. Yitzchak had just come back from the place of be'er l'chayroi, v'yoshev be'eretz ha'negev, and he was settled in the region of the Negev. And v'yetze Yitzchak l'suach basodeh. Yitzchak went out to Lasuach to Lasuach means to talk, but we learn he went out to Daven. Lifnois Erev, towards evening, because he Daven Mincha. Vayisa Eina Vayar, he picked up his eyes and he saw Vihine Gemalimboim, there are camels. And conversely, Vatissa Rivka Esenna, Rivka picks up her eyes. Vateres Yitzchak, and she sees Yitzchak. Vatipol Ma'al Hagomel, she slides off the camel. And she says to the servant of Avram Eliezer, Mi ha'ish, who's this man, halozeh ha'hoylech basadah likraseinu, who's this man coming in the field to greet us? The servant says, Hu adoini, that's my master, Yitzchak, v'tikach hatzoif, she took a veil, v'tiskos, and she veiled herself, which, by the way, is one of the sources of the customs of veiling by a wedding. And finally it says, v'yivi'eha Yitzchak ha'el asara imoy, Yitzchak came to her, Yitzchak brought her to the tent of Sarah, his mother. Vayikach es Rivka, vatiloi leisha. He took Rivka, and she became his wife, vayelveo, and he loved her, vayinochem Yitzchak achare imoy, and it was then that Yitzchak found comfort after his mother's death. That's the gist of the story. So I want to share with you three ideas on this story. The first idea, and they all sort of connected, as we'll see. The first, at least I think they're connected. I understood a sort of a connection between these three different ideas that I'm going to share with you. The first one is that obviously the story is incredibly significant. It's the first recorded wedding in the Torah. We call it Shidduch. It's given great emphasis. And we see the significance from the fact that it is incredibly detailed in the Chumash. Not only is in detail all the little details, but exactly how that happened and how Eliezer went and how he came and he came to the well and he davened and he made the sign and the whole thing. Not only that, but it's repeated. Because when he eventually goes into Lavan's house, right? He goes into Lavan's house, he sees Lavan and he sits down with him and he tells him the story and he starts by saying the following. He says, they gave him to eat and they said, speak, what do you want? So he says, Eved Avraham Anoichi, I am Avraham Avinu's servant. And he tells the whole story again with all his details, which we don't need to know in the Chumash. All I needed to say in the Chumash was one sentence. That Yitz Eliezer told him everything that had happened and that he had found Rivka and he wants to take her back to marry Yitzchak. No, it doesn't say that. It says the whole Arichut, the whole details. Everything is so incredibly detailed in this thing. It's unbelievable. Why is it unbelievable? Because after all, we talk about the Chumash. We're talking about Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah. And the Gemara points out, and the Gemara says, Yofes Sichas Avdei Bote Ova, is that the conversation, not only of our patriarchs, but even their servants, is so great that it supersedes, so to speak, it's greater than the Torah, the laws that are given to their children. Why, says the Gemara? Because so many laws in the Torah are given, and we learn out from nuances. I mean, I'll give you an example. Shabbos, the laws of Shabbos. Volumes and volumes are written on the laws of Shabbos. There's a whole tractate called Masechta Shabbos. We know it from a couple of psukim. The laws of Tefillin, 4 verses in the whole Torah. You know how lengthy and detailed the laws of Tefillin are? But we learn them out. In other words, and here we have such detail. The Torah gives up so much space for this story. So what does that mean when the Talmud says that the conversation, the language of the patriarchs and even their servants is so important that it's more important than the halachas given to the children? Obviously, it's not just about how precious they were, but it's about how significant and how foundational things that happened to them were. In other words, one thing we see with the story, as we'll see in a moment, that it's a foundational story. It sets the scene. It sets the scene for the entire Jewish destiny. It sets the scene for the formula of what it means to be a Jew, what it means to be Am Yisrael, what it means to be a person that serves God. And in fact, I will show you how foundational this is from another medrash. You know that one of the psukim we brought, where Eliezer goes to the river and he prays to the well, and he prays to God and he says, "Please help me out here, and I'm going to make a sign and I'm going to ask the girl that comes out for, you know, if she's kind and all that kind of stuff." And he says, "Please, God, deal graciously, bestow kindness upon my master." The Torah says a very interesting thing. It says, "Vayihi hu terem kila," right? It's in the bold, highlighted. "Vayihi hu terem kila." He had hardly finished speaking, and boom, there's an answer. And there's a medrash. The medrash says the following. The medrash says that there are three people in Tanakh that we find were answered with immediacy. They were answered right away. Eliezer, right? The other one is Moshe Rabbeinu, and I'm going to show you the psukim. Moshe Rabbeinu, when the whole story of Korach came along, the rebellion of Korach, and Moshe Rabbeinu turned to Hashem and he davened and he said, "Please, you've got to protect the eternity and the truth of Torah here. The truth of Torah was at stake." And he said to Korach, and he said, "I'm praying to Hashem, if you're right, then that's okay. But if you're wrong, and Moshe is true and the Torah is true, Hashem should create an earthquake and let the people who rebel be swallowed up." Says the pasuk, "Vayihi kechaloisa," number two over here, "Vayihi kechaloisa labratvarim ha'eli," when he finished speaking, and the ground opened up. Second case, Moshe Rabbeinu answered right away. The third one is when Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, built the first temple. There's a pasuk in Divrei HaYomim, and everything was finished, the inauguration was taking place, and it was beautiful. Just one thing hadn't happened yet. The fire hadn't come down from heaven. The Shekhinah, the divine presence, hadn't yet revealed itself in the Beis HaMikdash. So Shlomo HaMelech davened to Hashem that the Shekhinah, the divine presence, should descend. And the Pasuk says, "Ukechalois Shloima lehispalel." When Shlomo HaMelech finished davening, V'ha'esh yardo me'ashamayim, ate, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the glory of Hashem. As the Pasuk says at the end, "Ukevoid Hashem molei sabayis," the glory of Hashem filled the whole house. So that's what the Medrash says, that there were three people, that their davening was so amazing that as soon as they finished, they were answered. Now, what does actually this mean? So it's explained in works of Hasidic philosophy and Kabbalah and so on, that there are two types of tefillah, there are two types of prayer. We believe in the power of prayer, and we believe that prayer is answered. Right? Prayer is answered. But sometimes it takes time for prayer to be answered. Right? It doesn't always happen right away. Sometimes it takes more than one prayer. Whatever the answer of Hashem is, sometimes it takes a long time for Hashem to answer us. So it says that there are two types of tefillah. Every time we daven, Hashem is listening. Every time we daven, we accomplish something. However, sometimes what Hashem grants us when we daven goes through what's referred to in Kabbalah as Seder Hishtalshalus. It goes through the normal channels of how God injects flow of blessing into the world. The different worlds, one level to the next, the different channels, the different heavenly beings, heavenly parlors, and so on and so forth. And that takes time to work its way through the heavenly channels until God's blessing arrives in this world. However, there are some times that tefillah is so powerful that it's immediate. It bypasses the whole system. We dive into Hashem and it's such a strong tefillah that Hashem responds and He says, here it is. Bypass the whole system, you can have it. So, when Moshe Rabbeinu had the run-in with Korach and Korach rebelled, the eternity of the Jewish people was at stake. The Torah was at stake. The very Torah they had just received at Har Sinai, with its truth, with its eternity, was being challenged, a critical moment. Moshe Rabbeinu davened, the significance of the tefillah and the importance of the event is so important that it happens right away. Shlomo HaMelech builds the first Beis HaMikdash. This is the climax of coming into Israel. This is the climax of what the Jews went into Israel for, that there should be the revelation of God in the house of God. King David lived his whole life for this, in order to build the Beis HaMikdash. He didn't get to build it himself, but Shlomo HaMelech did. Eventually, Shlomo HaMelech did. It was the glorious moment of the Jewish people, but the Shekhinah hasn't descended. It needed a prayer. So Shlomo HaMelech prays, and boom, it happens. And of all people, Eliezer wasn't who just a servant of Abraham. He needs to find a wife for Rivka, and he needs to meet the right girl at the well. And he davens to Hashem, and boom, he's answered right away, obviously because it's so significant. Not only is it significant that it was answered right away, but if you have a look at Eliezer, it's even different than the next two. With Moshe Rabbeinu and with Shlomo HaMelech, it says, as soon as they finished davening, it happened. It doesn't say that with Eliezer. Eliezer, it says, let's go back to it in the highlighted yellow here, it says, "Vayihi hu terem kilo ledaber." He hadn't even finished davening. That's how important the story is. That's why it's in such detail. What's the importance? So briefly, we've mentioned this before, but briefly, what's the importance of the story and why does it develop a formula? So I'll give you just the Kabbalistic version and then I'll explain it. So the Kabbalistic version is like this. You know, we have the name of Hashem, Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. If you spell it out, it's has a gematria. Now you can spell it out different ways. The letter Yud, especially the letter Hey and Vav and Hey, have different ways of spelling it. You can insert Yuds, you can insert Alephs, you can insert Hays. There's different ways of spelling it. If you spell it by using Alephs, like Hey is spelled Hey Aleph, the gematria is 45, and that's known in Kabbalah as Shem Ma. Ma means 45, the name of God, which is called Ma, 45. If you spell it with Hayes, in other words, Hey spelled, instead of Hey Aleph, it's spelled Hey Hey, and so on and so forth. Then you get up to 52, which is known as the Shem Ban. What's the difference between 52, the name of 52? Yitzchak and Rivka, we are told, Yitzchak represents Ma, that letter, the name of God, which is spelt 45 with Alephs. The letter, the Rivka represents Shem Ban, the letter of 52, which is spelled with Hayes. I'm making this very brief because I hope it's clear, but I just want to sort of move on because I want to bring out the point. The Yitzchak and Rivka, the marriage, represented the coming together of these two names of God, Ma and Ban. What does that mean? So Ma represents a higher level, in a way, a holier level, I should say, a more spiritual level, which is why it's the spellings of Aleph. Aleph represents something which transcends this world. The word Aleph comes from the word Pele, which means something wondrous, something not part of the world. It represents God or godliness as it transcends this world. Something which is pure and holy. He, on the other hand, represents the Shekhinah, which is known as the feminine part of godliness. It's God, how he relates to the world, how he creates a world, how he comes down and relates to something lower, which is why it's Hey. As we know, Hey is the letter of Malchus. It's the letter of which with which God created the world, right? It says Behei Nivra Olam, that the world was created with a Hey, and so on and so forth. In other words, Yitzchak and Rivka represent transcendent holiness, detached from creation, finite creation. Godliness as it comes into the creation, as it interacts and gives room for a finite existence. What is the purpose, and which then is represented, as we are told, in every person. Every person has a guf and the neshama, a body and a soul. The soul at its purest point, as we say every morning in brachas, elakai neshama, we say to God, the soul you gave me, tohoirohi, is pure. Neshama is doesn't want to come down to this world altogether. The guf, the body, also creation from God, but is a more finite existence, represents God, how he makes room and he's able, in his true infinity, he has the ability, if he wants to, create something which is more finite. What's the purpose of creation? The coming together of a guf and a neshama. Bringing the transcendent godliness into something more physical. Into the world of limitation, into the world of finiteness. The marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka represented that journey. The coming together of the highest and something which is low. And that is manifested very much in who Yitzchak and Rivka were. If you look at this wedding, it's amazing. Yitzchak and Rivka, you would say in modern terms, were culturally worlds apart. They were both righteous. They were both amazing. But imagine this. Yitzchak was completely protected. He was pure. He never left Israel. He grew up in Abraham's house. He was surrounded by righteousness and holiness. And he reached the pinnacle of his holiness by going onto the Akedah. He was brought as a korban of the Beis, onto the Mizbeach. He was considered a korban, therefore was not permitted to leave Israel. Who was Rivka? Rivka had a completely different background. Rivka was righteous, but she grew up. Her father was Besuel, not a good guy. Her brother was Lavan, a con man and a gangster. The people of where she lived were totally immoral. She was known as Shoshana Bein HaChoichim. She was a rose among thorns. She represented living within the confines of the world, living within the finiteness of the world. In modern day terms, you would say it's not a good shidduch. It's not a good shidduch because they're not going to understand each other. Yitzchak grew up in the heart of Mea Shearim. Rivka grew up in, I don't know, Sydney. Or no, Sydney's not so bad. But you know what I mean. Right? Not going to work. No. That's how the Shidduch works. It's a big combination. It's like the body and the soul. Both creations of God. Both have their own soul, so to speak. Their own energy of life from God. But they're very different. But the purpose of creation is to bring them together. The purpose of creation is the power of Rivka to draw from the transcendence of Yitzchak and bring it down to the lowest level. Which is what happens that's why every wedding is so powerful. Every wedding is a reenactment of this concept. That's what happened when Hashem gave us the Torah. Heaven and earth came together. That's what happens to us every single day. We are supposed to bring the purest and the holiest and the most detached and transcendent concepts through the power of Rivka, drawing from the holiness of Yitzchak, bringing it down to the lowest level. And that's what Yiddishkeit is all about. And that's why this story is the first time, because we know that the Chazal tell us, and the Ramban talks about this a lot, that Maisa Ovoy Simon Labonim, what happened to our forefathers, it paves the way for what happens to the descendants. In order for us, in order for the Jewish people to live as Jewish people, to combine the physical and the spiritual, to bring heaven down to earth, to combine the loftiest with the lowest, that is started from the story of Yitzchak and Rivka. And that's why it is told in such unbelievable detail, because it is the formula, it is the foundation of who we are. Yitzchak and Rivka coming together. Not that Rivka was low, by the way. Rivka was righteous, but she represented that power to take from the Yitzchak's holiness and bring it down, because that's what you need. You need holiness which is completely detached, that could never even relate to something which is so low. And then you need Rivka, who has the ability to bring it down to Haran, to bring it down and to be a rose among the thorns. But she draws on the purity of Yitzchak and then channels that purity and brings it in. That's what we do every single day. Every single day we have that, we've talked about this millions of times. We're supposed to go through the times of the day where we're completely pure, like when we daven. That's the Yitzchak moment. And then we're supposed to use the power of Rivka to bring that davening, to bring that learning into the way we live, into the world, into the mundane. And that's the coming together of Yitzchak and Rivka. And that's why the story is so unbelievably significant and foundational. And that's why it's told with such unbelievable detail. That's the first thought. Second thought, I believe, which is very, very much connected, is that last... Let's over here. Vavi'eha Yitzchak. Yitzchak brings this pasuk here. I'm just make it. Yitzchak brings her into the tent of Sarah. Why do we need to know there was a tent of Sarah? So Rashi tells us that we know that when what happened was that there were three miracles that happened in this tent when Sarah was alive, and then it stopped. It went away. But when Rivka came back, she brought it down again. What were the three miracles? The three miracles was that there was a cloud constantly attached to the tent, representing the Shekhinah. A barucha, there was a blessing in the dough, that the challah they baked, the blessings that they, the bread that they baked had tremendous blessing. In other words, it was good and it made people satisfied, even a little bit of it. There was a tremendous barucha that was instilled into the dough. And there was a neir doluk mishabbos l'shabbos, and there was a candle that burned from one Shabbos to another. Miracle, right? There's a lot to be said about these three things, but just very briefly, connecting it to what we just said. It's the same idea. To build a Jewish home, to build a Jewish environment, you need a couple of things. You need the onon, you need the cloud. You need the cloud which is holiness at its purest form above the tent. You need to connect to something which is beyond the world. You need to connect to the holiness of Yitzchak. That the purpose is that bracha metzuya be'isa. The purpose is that holiness should then extend to a blessing in the dough. Dough is a physical thing, it's bread. It should come down into the physical food that we eat, that we should eat like a Jew. We should behave in the mundane world with a godly connection. And how does it happen? It happens through the neir dolok, it happens through the candle that burns and guides us from Shabbos to Shabbos as we go into the week. Candle represents the clarity, the Torah values, the guidance, the moral compass that allows us to bring from the highest into the lowest levels, from the spiritual into the physical. Okay. Now I want to go to the third thing, which is a fascinating thing. I'm going to base it on, again, in part, this time only in part, on this publication I read sometimes called Shvilei Pinchas, but I'm going to add some other stuff to it as well. And hopefully it'll be clear, and hopefully I'm saying something which is accurate and correct. Two introductions. First of all, very often we find that when two things combine, they combine in two extremes, but we see that they combine on different levels. What I'm getting to is the following. This concept we just said, that the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka represents the coming together of the spiritual, transcendent light of God, which is above the world, coming, combining with sort of the lower forms of the world, that the world becomes a place which facilitates godly living. In a more subtle way, it happens in a spiritual way. In other words, like this. You'll see what I mean in a moment. In a more subtle way, it happens even among Yitzchak, in Yitzchak itself. This concept, in a much more spiritual context, in a much more Torah context, happens between Avraham and Yitzchak. In a way, Avraham and Yitzchak represent these two concepts. Where Avraham represents more the way it is from heavenly perspective, and Yitzchak represents the way things happen from our perspective in this world. But of course, that contradicts what I just said before about Yitzchak being the transcendent one. But you'll see what I mean in a moment. Within Torah itself, within holiness itself, there's these two levels. How do we see that? So let me share with you a very, very interesting concept in its own right. There's something very puzzling. I don't know if you've noticed that as we were reading the Psukim. I'm going to go back to the beginning. There's something very puzzling about the story. Something that, I must be honest, I never really paid that much attention to, but when it's highlighted, it becomes very puzzling. And that is the incredible overemphasis on camels. Do you notice? Camels. The camels get front row seats here in this whole story. Let's go back to the beginning. The Eved took 10 camels and he went. He lets the camels kneel down. Then he makes the sign. What's the sign? The girl that comes and says, I will give you to drink and I will feed your camels. Rivka comes out and she feeds the camels. Later on, I didn't copy all the psukim. Lavan comes out and he sees the man standing next to the camels. He says, please come and sleep with us. I've got food for the camels and there's plenty of place in our house. The camels can come too. Then at the end of the story, she's coming back. She goes on the camels. Yitzchak comes out to pray. He lifts up, and what does he see? Unbelievable story. This seems like an almost irrelevant verse. Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basada. Yitzchak goes out to pray in the field. He lifts up his eyes. What does he say? Look at that over here. Vinei gemalim boim. Camels are coming. Rivka sees Yitzchak coming. She goes down the camels. What is going on here? What's the camels? So let's go on a bit of a journey. I'm going to actually stop the share just so I can see everyone. It's easy that way. And I'll come back to it later. So let's go on a little bit of a journey. I hope it'll be clear and hope you stay with me. The Chazal tell us, when we had that pasuk, that Yitzchak went out to daven in the field. We know Yitzchak made the tefillah of Mincha, right? So the Gemara in Pesachim seems to suggest that Yitzchak went to daven for the Beis HaMikdash, for the temple. Which Beis HaMikdash? So the Gemara says there that the Beis HaMikdash is described in three ways. Har, a mountain. This is how it's described by Avraham Avinu. When it comes to Yitzchak, when he went to the temple mount to daven, he davened for the Beis HaMikdash, but he called it a soda, a field. And later on, which we're not going to go into so much today, Yaakov calls it a bais, he calls it a house. We have mentioned this before. The Maharal of Prague, amongst others, explain that the three Bote Mikdash, right? The three Beis HaMikdashes, the three temples, came in the schus, in the merit of the three patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The first Beis HaMikdash is in the schus of Avraham, the second Beis HaMikdash in the schus of Yitzchak. Let's connect that now to something that the Kedushas Levi says, the Barditcha Verov, who I often quote, based on the writings of the Arizal. And he says like this, the first Beis HaMikdash represented Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah. The second Beis HaMikdash represented the oral Torah. Now, how does it all work? Many explain it, the Sfas Emes explain. This can be understood on many, many levels. First of all, it's interesting that the first place HaMikdash was the era of Torah Shebichsav, meaning we don't have a lot of Torah recorded obviously there was always written Torah and oral Torah. That's why the Torah was given. And this is part of the idea that they're both very important parts of the Torah. The written Torah and the oral Torah. Torah Shebech Sav and Torah Shebech Peh. But it's interesting that in the first temple, if you realize, the Tanakh was still being written. When we talk about Torah Shebech Sav, we mean Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. The Torah was still being developed, the written Torah, the prophecies, the word of God, the scriptures, the written word of God, right? And that went in a little bit even to the period between the first Beis HaMikdash and second Beis HaMikdash, and only really came to an end towards the end. The last books, Zechariah, and Ezra, Nehemiah, the book of Esther, and so on. And it transitioned from the written Torah into the foundation, the founders, so to speak, of what we know today as the oral Torah. Because what happened in the second Beis HaMikdash? In the second Beis HaMikdash, there was no longer Tanakh. I mean, Tanakh was eternal, obviously, but it wasn't being written anymore. The Tanakh was sealed, it came to an end. And what happened in the second Beis HaMikdash was that it was the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, which were then followed by the Tanoim, the great writers of the Mishnah, and we had the beginning of what we call the Oral Torah, which also is fascinating because where you see is that many, many of the things we do today, which are rabbinic enactments, which means, in other words, they were made by the rabbis, they were made the Sanhedrin, they were interpreted by the Sanhedrin, they were added onto by the Sanhedrin through the mechanism of Torah Shebaal Peh and so on and so forth. The davening that we do, the format of davening, the nusach, the brachis, all of these things which are all part of Torah Shebaal Peh in a very, very big way, in a very emphasized way, all happened during the Second Temple. So, First Temple is Torah Shebech Sav, Second Temple is Torah Shebaal Peh. First Temple is Avraham Avinu. Second Temple is Yitzchak. This also ties into a little bit what Chazal tell us about why the two temples were destroyed. The first temple was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins: idolatry, murder, and adultery. These are the three cardinal sins, and these are sins which are explicit in the Torah. You don't even need that much of Torah Shebaal Peh, of course you do, but it's explicit in the Torah, Torah Shebech Sav. It's clear, it's the clear word of God, and this is how they transgressed that. They went against the Torah Shebech Sav, they went against the written Torah, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. What do we find in the second Beis HaMikdash? Second Beis HaMikdash, we are taught that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. Sinas Chinam, division. Why did division raise its head? Why did hatred raise its head specifically during the Second Temple? One of the reasons is because to develop Torah Shebaal Peh, the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Sanhedrin, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the development of Torah Shebaal Peh, which began in the Second Temple and continued and expanded into the Golus, into the exile, the Babylonian exile after the Second Temple, to expand Torah Shebaal Peh, you need division. You need good division. Chazal tell us an amazing thing. Chazal tell us that there's a pasuk in the Chumash where it talks about a war, as Vahei Besufa, the war that is struggled in the Torah. And you know what Chazal tell? Chazal say the war refers to the war against Torah scholars. If you ever went into a yeshiva and you saw students of a yeshiva learning Gemara, you might be mistaken to think that there's huge politics going on there. I think I've told you this before. I have a memory of a young child, a very, very, very young child. I don't remember that much from when I was, I must have been five or something. And we were living in Cape Town, and my uncle, my father was a great Torah scholar, and my uncle maybe, well, came for my brother's Opshernish. And I remember as a young kid, I was about five and a half, I walked into my father's study, and I saw them screaming at each other. And I got a shock. I thought they were fighting with each other. And then I saw them pulling out books from the shelf. And what were they doing? They were just having an argument in Gemara as two Torah scholars do. Because the way Torah Shebaal Peh develops and expands and evolves is by different interpretations, all based on the same principles. But you fight, you defend your positions. When we were in yeshiva, we used to scream at each other. But Chazal say, it's positive division, which then ends in love. When you close the Gemara and you go eat lunch, or you go on your way, they rest of friends. So the Gemara tells us, the Chazal tell us, that when Talmidei Chachamim get together, they fight a war, but they end in love. So during the Second Temple, the concept of division needed to be highlighted. The problem is that when every something that could be positive, could be negative highlights, the forces of impurity fight that it should be channeled in a negative way, and unfortunately it did. As much as it was channeled in a holy way, it was also channeled in an unholy way. And therefore people engaged in baseless hatred, in true division, in bad division, and therefore the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. But let's take it a little bit deeper. What is the difference between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh? We know that both are true and both are eternal and both are a critical part of Torah. And both are authentic. As authentic, it's part of our the basis of our faith. But we also know that the difference is with Torah Shebichsav, the emphasis in is what God gives us. Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah, is the way we connect to it. Why? Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah, is the word of God. It's just the straight word of God. Can't change it, you can't move it, you can't. It is what it is. A Sefer Torah is a Sefer Torah. It's the same Sefer Torah that's been written from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's the what it is. No room for, I like to write it like this, you like to write it like that. It doesn't work like that. It's God's word, finished. God does all the work, so to speak. Torah Shebaal Peh, oral Torah, is when we take ownership of the Torah. We work hard, we interpret, we ask questions, we analyze, we compare, we explore. That's what Torah Shebaal Peh is, and that's how we absorb it, and that's how we take ownership of it. This is very much emphasized in the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. The first Beis HaMikdash, on the one hand, was much holier, as is Torah Shebichsav. It was all God giving us everything. It was built through miracles. It was built by King Solomon, but it was easy, and King Solomon, God reigned, and I could feel godliness, and there was miracles that happened every single day. There was the ark, the holiness of the ark. There were so many things that happened that made it so beautiful and holy and pure and lofty. What was the second Beis HaMikdash? The second Beis HaMikdash was Torah Shebaal Peh. Second Beis HaMikdash, God was a bit more hidden. We had to work hard. We had to get permission from the government to build the Beis HaMikdash. Some of the miracles were missing. We had to work harder to see to feel the consciousness of God in the Second Temple. The Second Beis HaMikdash, and it's physically was bigger actually. It stood for longer and it was higher. It was bigger physically. In other words, it was more what we put in, but less given to us. Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebaal Peh. Two very important parts of the same equation. Which, by the way, before I go on, this is the connection to what I was saying before. Avraham is Torah Shebichsav. It's like the loftiness of Torah. In Torah itself, which is higher than the world, Yitzhak represents that part where we have to start facilitating, bringing God's word into our logic, into our brain, into our way of thinking. It's a little bit in a different way, in a different plane, a similar concept we said before about bringing Ma and Ban together, about bringing the holiness down to the lower levels, Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebaal Peh, combining both those things together. But back to this discussion. We find these two things also in the way the Akedah played out, the whole story of the Akedah. And this is an amazing thing written by the Chassam Sofer, one of the great Hungarian leaders, Jewish leaders. And he says the following. He says, when the Akedah happened, right? When Avraham Avinu was told by God and tested by God to take his own son Yitzchak and put him on the Mizbeach, there are two people that passed the test here. And there's a lot of discussion we're going to now about why it's always called, why the test is always attributed to Avraham Avinu and not Yitzchak. Another discussion. But in effect, there were two people that had to pass the test. There was Avraham and there was Yitzchak. Avraham's test was to offer up his own son. Yitzchak's test was not to run away. We know from Chazal and from Rashi that on the way to the Akedah, Yitzchak found out. Yitzchak realized what's happening. He had every opportunity. He was 37 years old, by the way. He wasn't a small baby. He had every opportunity to run away, and yet he didn't. As the Pasuk says, Vayelchu Shneim Yachdu, last week's parasha, they walked together. One mission, one goal. Says the Chassam Sofer an amazing thing. Says the Chassam Sofer, Avraham Avinu was Torah Shebichsav. Yitzchak was Torah Shebaal Peh. For Avraham Avinu, the test was a Torah Shebichsav test. The word of God. He saw the Pasuk. He heard the word of God. He heard the word of God. This is the word of God. Take your son, take him to the Mizbech. For Yitzchak, in a way, on this level, it was harder. Because Yitzchak, it was Torah Shebaal Peh. He never heard it from God. He heard it from the rabbi that learned the word of God. He heard it from Avram Avinu. He had to accept it. And as Nachsam Sofer explains, it was very hard to accept because he knew the halachas. He knew it didn't make sense. He had to strive to understand this. Wasn't this contrary to a law which he knows that a person cannot become a korban, and lots of other details of korbanos and sacrifice didn't seem to fit, and yet he went along with it. Why? Lesson for us, because part of learning Torah Shabbat Peh is also to surrender, to submit to the belief of Torah Shabbat Peh, to the truth of Torah Shabbat Peh, to the authenticity of Torah Shabbat Peh. Of course, Torah Shabbat Peh is about us understanding, but it's about submitting to divine principles and axioms which become the basis of Torah Shabbat Peh. This is sometimes with the people struggle with this today, that are things that are in the pasuk are in the pasuk, but Torah Shabbat Peh, you know, make up our own stuff. No. Torah Shabbat Peh is as holy in Torah Shabbat Chsav, and it's as important part of the equation. So therefore, Avraham Avinu is Torah Shabbat Chsav, Yitzchak Avinu is Torah Shabbat Peh. Okay, so that clarifies that idea. Now, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the first Beis HaMikdash, the Jews went into Golus. Which Golus did they go into? Golus Bavel, the Babylonian Golus. And the most amazing thing is that established a Jewish community in Bavel, which sadly, and this was considered a criticism of the Jewish people, but nevertheless, when the second temple was destroyed, a lot of people didn't come back. They didn't come back to Eretz Yisrael. In other words, when the Jews were exiled to Babylonia, The Babylonian set up a Jewish community, which, by the way, was never vacant until this century, until last century, I should say, right? In other words, until the last Jews were kicked out of Iraq, there was always a community in Bavel, one of the most oldest and longest Jewish communities ever to exist. I mean, the Ben Ish Chai, for example, who... Great, but it was a huge community in Babylon, Iraq. I mean, he, in 1902, he passed away. He was about the rabbi. There were still people, there were still communities in Iraq until after the establishment of the State of Israel, and even after a little bit, and until they were expelled. Right? Always a Jewish community there. Amazing. What's significant about Babylonia? Once the Torah Shebichsav, once the temple, the first temple, which is Torah Shebichsav, was destroyed, the foundations for the explosion of Torah Shabbat Peh was established. Where did Torah Shabbat Peh flourish in its prime time, the Oral Torah, in Babylonia? That was the place designated for Torah to flourish. By the way, it's a little bit fits into the whole difference between Torah Shabbat Chsav and Torah Shabbat Peh, because Torah Shabbat Chsav is more Israel. That's where the prophecies, most of the prophecies took place. That's where holiness resides. Torah Shabbat Peh is where the world itself, the lower part of its creation, have to reveal. Lots to talk about why specifically in Bavel, but nevertheless, Babylonia was the place. If you ask anyone today, anyone who knows about learning, where can you find Torah Shabbat Peh? The Shas. What's the Shas refer to? Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud. The 20 volumes of the Babylonian Talmud is where everything we learn today, almost, is based on. Even some of the greatest secrets of Kabbalah and mysticism, which was then documented by one of the Talmudic scholars, and also in Talmud language, in a separate book, the Zohar, and so on and so forth. But it's still based on the Gemara. It's still connected to the Gemara. It was written by Talmudic scholars, and so on and so forth. Right? All commentary, everything traces away. All parts of Torah trace its way back to what we know today. Talmud Bavli. Talmud Bavli is the conglomeration of Jewish scholarship of Torah Shabbat Peh. That's what it is. Right? The language of Talmud Bavli, of course, is Aramaic. Aramit, as it's called in Hebrew. Which you can already see, the connection to Lava. Where did Rivka come from? Rivka came from, she was the sister of Lavan ha-Arami. Eliezer went to Aram Naharaim, to find a wife for Yitzchak being Torah Shabbat Peh. That's the Aramit language, comes from Rivka's town, Rivka and Lavan and Besuel. But Babylon was the place, I mean, the actual Talmudic explosion didn't happen until after the destruction of the second temple. But it started really from after the first temple, Babylon was the place which laid the foundation for Torah Shabbat Peh, for the explosion of Torah Shabbat Peh. The power came from the second temple, but already the foundations were laid, and then after the Second Temple, again in Babylon, it just expanded to most an unbelievable way. Now, we know that every time there is an explosion of Kedusha, every time there's a new revelation of Kedusha, of holiness, this you have to listen to now. Concentrate if you can. Every time there's an explosion of Kedusha, there's a pasuk which says, Zeh l'umma zeh asa alakim, that God always makes, until Mashiach will come, if something is stronger in holiness, there's always the opposing force to oppose it, to fight it, to challenge it. Torah Sheba'al Peh didn't come easy. It needed to be really worked out. In fact, the Torah Sheba'al Peh and the development of the Talmud happened in one of the most trying and oppressive and challenging times of Jewish history. Just think of Rabbi Akiva, the 10 martyrs, the people that had to go through in order to develop the Talmud, and yet the most brilliant Torah scholarship was developed specifically then. There's always the forces that try to oppose it. And in this case, Torah Sheba'al Peh develops in Bavel, in Babylon. Babylon is one of the four exiles. So therefore, the forces of exile, the forces of impurity, exile not just the geography, exile not just the place, exile represents a spiritual impurity, a spiritual challenge, a spiritual struggle. Therefore, it was the Babylonian exile that had the forces to try and prevent the Talmud from happening, which is historically exactly what happened, by the way. There was a tremendous fight to make sure that the Talmud Bavli would not last. Even later in history, even in France after with the Crusades and all that, there was the burning of the Talmud. There's been a war on the Talmud while it was being developed, while it was being explored, while it was evolving, and even afterwards. That's the forces of Bavel fighting, to prevent the development of Talmud Bavli, the Torah Sheba'al Peh, and it's the forces of Kedusha which have to prevail and make sure that it does happen. See, here comes the amazing thing. There's an unbelievable medrash, the medrash Tanchuma. The medrash Tanchuma says that in the Torah in Parshas Shmini, where the Torah tells us about kosher animals, that a kosher animal has to chew its cud and have split feet, and if it doesn't, have these two signs of treif. The Torah highlights four non-kosher animals, the famous four non-kosher animals. The four non-kosher animals that have only one sign. Three of them chew their cud but don't have split feet. The fourth one, the pig, is the one that has split feet but doesn't chew its cud. So they only have one sign. The Torah highlights four animals. The camel, the gomel, the shofon. Shofon is the translated, in the translation I found, is a badger of some sort, rock badger or something. That's the arneves. The shofan is the hare, and the chazir is the pig. Says the medrash, these four animals represent the four exiles of the Jewish people. Gomel ze bovel. Gomel refers to bovel. And I'll just show you where they learned that out from. I'll bring back the screen. Look at this pasuk. There's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, Bas Bovel Hashaduda, fair Babylon, you predator. David HaMelech talking to the country of Bovel. Ashri Yishi Shalom Loch, blessing on him, on God, who is going to repay you in kind, as Gemulech Shegomaltalonu, the Gemulech, the giving what you gave us. But he uses the word Gemulech, which is similar to the word Gomel. It's what the Golus gave us, what it inflicted upon us. So the Medrash says that the Golas Bovel is the Gomel, the camel, refers to Golas Bovel. The Arneves refers to Modai, Mead, the Golas of Mead, which came after Bovel. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Why now? The Shofan refers to Yavon, refers to Greece. And the Chazir, the pig, refers to, the Medrash doesn't continue with the Chazir, but refers to the one we're in now, the Golas of Rome, the Golas Edom, the Golas of Rome, which Rome comes from Esav. And Esau, we know, is compared to a pig because the pig has outward signs of kosher. He boasts with his split hooves to make as if he's a kosher animal, and he's not. Just like Esau, who boasted as if he was a big tzaddik on the outside, but inside he wasn't, and so on and so forth. But what is Bovel? Bovel is the gomel. Bolo is the camel. Now let's come back to the whole story and understand why the camel is here. Eliezer is on the way to find the wife for Yitzchak. What does it mean to find a wife for Yitzchak? As we said, it means to take Yitzchak, whatever Yitzchak stood for, and extend it even lower. Yichud, Ma, and Ban. He goes, and Rivka is going to be the one that has the ability to take what Yitzchak stood for and bring it down even further. So he thought, maybe it's not such a good shidduch, they come from different cultures. Actually, not at all. It was a very good shidduch. Because actually, they both were about the same thing. Yitzchak was about that in the Torah. He brought the holiness of Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah, into the understanding, the logic of the human being through the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah. But even at Yitzchak's level, it was still Yitzchak, it was still Ma, it still remained in the realm of the spiritual. Rivka then was going to take it even further, take the values, the lessons, the moral compass, the holiness, the Kedusha, the foundations that are found in Torah, and particularly in Torah Shebaal Peh, because without Torah Shebaal Peh, we don't even have a Torah. The only way we can relate to the Torah is Torah Shebaal Peh. And Rivka is going to be the one to be able to use the Torah values, to use the Torah taught by Yitzchak, and bring it even down to apply it to daily living. Yitzchak applied the Torah Shebichsav, the holiness of the written Torah, into the human thinking and brought it down into understanding within the Torah perspective. Rivka was able to take it, Rivka represents taking it all the way down so it affects every moment of our lives, that every day we live like a Jew. How do we live like a Jew every single moment of the day? Through bringing the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah, and making a part of who we are. But there's a challenge. Again, remember, how what plays out with the patriarchs pays way for what plays out with the children. There's a challenge to the Torah Shebaal Peh. There's a challenge to Yitzchak, and therefore a challenge to Rivka. Will Yitzchak be able to develop and be successful in Torah Shebaal Peh? Will Rivka be successful in bringing that Torah Shebaal Peh all the way down to affect the way we live our lives in this world? And who's the challenge from? The challenge is from the Gomel. The challenge is from the camels. The challenge is from Bavel, Golus Bavel, which is compared to a camel. So part of this whole story, bringing Yitzchak and Rivka together, is to make sure that we control the challenge, we succeed over the challenge, we fight the challenge, and we become victorious over the challenge. So the story begins when Eliezer, the messenger of Avraham Avinu, sets out to succeed in his mission. He takes 10 camels. And Vayavrei Chagmalim, 10, because everything in Kedusha happens in 10, and every challenge therefore happens in 10. The 10 layers of our soul, the 10 layers of our personalities. Vayavrei Chagmalim, and he made the camels kneel down next to the well. He wanted to bring the camels under the dominion, under the rulership, under the control of holiness, of the well, of the place where the Yitzchak and Rivka Shidduch was going to take, the water which represents holiness. Vayavrei Chagmalim, he bakes the gemalim, he makes the camels bow down. And then he waits for Rivka to come back. Listen to this. The girl that comes out, he says to her, listen, I'm just going to highlight this. There's something absolutely amazing. Listen to this. Hatino kadech, lower your jar that I may drink. You know what kadech, the Mefreshim say, what's kadech? Don't forget Eliezer, by the way, was the servant of Avraham, but it says in Harashi, he was a student of Avraham. He poured the Torah of Avraham. Hatino kadech. What's kadech? You've got to tilt your jar and pour water. Who are you going to pour water to? What's kadech? Kad in Hebrew, kad is a jug. Kad is also 24. I'll just go one more minute. 24 books of the Torah Shebichtav. You've got to take the Torah Shebichtav, you've got to pour it, you've got to develop it in the Torah Shebaal Peh. I'm going to ask her to pour me kadech, to pour me the water. Water is Torah. Take the Torah and pour it out. Pour it out just from the 24 books and expand it. Expand it into the Torah Shebaal Peh, and I'm going to test the girl. If she's able not just to feed me, but to feed the camels. If she's able to give that Torah Shebaal Peh and develop it and reveal it in Bavel, in Babylonia. Then she's the wife for Yitzchak. Then she's going to bring that Kedusha of Yitzchak into the world. The Torah will then permeate the world after that. What a tefillah. He's answered right away. What happens at the end? Rivka is the right one. Rivka gets up. Vatirkavno alagmalim. And she rides upon the camels. She's controlling the camels. She's in charge of the camels. She's going to be able to subdue Babylon and make sure that Babylon is not a contradiction to the expansion of Torah, but it's going to be a place where Torah is revealed. And then Yitzchak comes out and he's davening for the second Beis HaMikdash. He's davening for the Beis HaMikdash, represents the Oral Torah. He's davening, is it going to be successful? Is it going to be developed? Is it going to be expanded? And he looks up his eyes and he sees Gemalim Boyim. The camels are coming. He's going to control the camels. They're going to be under his jurisdiction, because what does he see on top of the camels? He sees Rivka. Rivka sees Yitzchak. Yitzchak sees Rivka. Rivka goes down from the camels and he says, who is this? That's Rivka. The union can take place. The mission is going to be successful. The foundation is laid for the future descendants. That's why camels is so prominent in this story. And that's why the story is so prominent. So Yitzchak and Rivka represent the coming together of the highest and the lowest in Torah. First of all, the coming together of Torah Shavuot 7, Torah Shavuot Peh, the coming together of the holiness, the spirituality, heaven and earth, spiritual and mundane, and so on and so forth. In order for it to happen, it has to happen through Torah. In Torah itself, first of all, it has to be the expansion of Torah Shavuot Peh. Then it needs Rivka to bring that Torah and apply it to every part of physical living. The camels were brought under control. Torah Shavuot Peh was going to succeed, was going to expand. Rivka was going to then take it and apply it to the world. The Shidduch can take place. The Shidduch was successful. And the foundation was laid for Am Yisrael to play it out. First Beis HaMikdash, second Beis HaMikdash, Golus Bavel, and Torah, and the expansion of Torah is still alive today, waiting for the ultimate revelation, which is the revelation of Yaakov, which is another discussion, which of course is the third Beis HaMikdash. Okay, we'll leave it there. I hope that was clear. And wishing everyone a wonderful day.